Good morning. Welcome to Word of Life this morning. Today we are celebrating Thanksgiving.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Better than heavenly saints proclaim the power.
Today is the word, the epistle lesson appointed for Thanksgiving from Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. This is the Word of God. You know, I have so much to be thankful for, but then a disappointment comes, or something to discourage me, or something that I was expecting that didn't happen, something didn't go the way I expected, didn't get what I wanted. And it's even worse when it's somebody else, somebody I love, who's disappointed or discouraged or going through a hard time, having employment issues, relationship issues, suffering loss, going through health difficulties. I don't always thank God for the many, many blessings He gives. Instead, I focus on the things that I don't have, the things that my loved ones don't have. So I'm going to be honest with God and confess that before Him. He promises that He is faithful and just and forgives our sins whenever we confess them. So I want to encourage you to join me. Oh Lord, I am a thankless person, rich in turkey and dressing, but poor in thanks. Rich in houses, cars, and TV sets, but poor in thanks. I am a forgetful person. I often forget to thank You, Lord, for a comfortable home and abundant food, for pardon and forgiveness, for Your suffering and death on the cross, for Your resurrection and ascension, for my baptism and new life, for togetherness with Your family. I am a selfish person. I'm thankful for blessings, but not thankful enough to share them with others. My new life with the lost, my food with the hungry, my clothes with the ill-clad, my love with the unlovable. Forgive me, Lord, for my thanklessness, my forgetfulness, and my selfishness. We have so much to be thankful for, and one thing that we can all be thankful for today is the forgiveness that God gives, His great love, His great grace. It's in that grace and mercy that I get to say to you, from Jesus, your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Having received God's forgiveness yet once again, and rejoicing and thanking God for all that He's done, let's sing this next song of thanksgiving.
Sing praise.
Children, it's time for the children's message. Come on up. Bring your box if you brought it. Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. So we have lots of boxes today. We have boxes here and a box here. Let's see what's in this box. Ooh. So this box, what's in here, is related to what's in those. All right, yeah?
Is it a present?
It's not a present, yes. But it's something to do with Christmas. A what? It is an angel. What did angels do at Christmas? Yes.
I forgot.
Yes. Yeah, so a bunch of angels. Yeah, it was a whole bunch. It says a multitude of heavenly hosts. You know what a host is?
No. Is that a person?
It's like a group of people who fight.
Did they have spears?
Well, people who are in a host usually do have weapons. So they could have spears. A host is like an army, or since we're around so many Air Force bases, we should say like a force, right? Like a force, a military force. That's what the angel armies would be a way to say it, right? And so there were angel armies, a whole big multitude that showed up, and they showed up in the night sky, and they visited the shepherds, and they told the shepherds that Jesus was born. But you know, there are people who don't know about Jesus yet.
I know.
It's shocking, right?
There are people who still don't know about Jesus. And when you just tell somebody about Jesus, it doesn't have the same effect than if you show them something nice and kind, do something kind or thoughtful, or maybe give them a gift, and then tell them about Jesus. They're more likely to listen to what you have to say. And so we're going to be a little bit like angels, right? Because the angels got the shepherd's attention. And we're going to give these boxes to some children who don't ordinarily get Christmas gifts.
Are we
going to
have spears?
Well, we have the weapon of God's word. Yeah. What else do you need? Right? That's even better than a spear. Yes. Yeah, if you don't take that to its logical conclusion, that's very good. So, yeah. And so I want you to all to gather around these boxes, okay? So I'd like for you to put a hand on one of the boxes. We're going to all speak with Jesus and speak with God and say a blessing over these things. And you repeat after me, boys and girls, and adults too. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into this world. Thank you for angels to get our attention and tell us the good news. Use these gifts to get the attention of boys and girls in this world who do not know yet what Jesus has done for them. Lord, use these gifts and the booklets that will be placed inside to help others know that you love them, that you died for them, and that your people care for them too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have to be honest and make a confession to you, and I'm a little embarrassed to share this, but I am terrible at writing thank you notes. I still have lists of things that people have given to me, and I have not yet written the note. And some of them are a year old or older. I'm terrible at this. And you know, there are a couple reasons why that's really bad. One is, I love getting thank you notes. To me, that just tells me, this person really did appreciate what I gave them, and it just makes me feel good to get one. And so it's really good when I feel like I've just cheated all these people, you included, who've given me gifts or written me cards, and I didn't say thank you, and I'm sorry. And just saying thank you, it's not the same, right, as getting a card, something in writing. And I actually keep all the cards that I get from you guys or from other people, and I keep them in a file, and ever so often I go back through and read through them. Not very often, but ever so often. Maybe I should use that time instead of writing thank you notes, right? So, but I'm just really bad at that. And it's like, I know it's good, I know it's important, and God tells me to do it too. That's the second reason why it's a bad thing that I don't do them. God tells me to be thankful. And so I know that's a good way to be thankful is by writing notes, and I just don't always do it. So please forgive me. Paul is actually writing a thank you note to the Philippians. And he adds a bunch of stuff before he gets to the thank you. He didn't even get to the thank you until chapter 4. And it's not that he's being thoughtless. It's that he has so much that he needs to say. In fact, he's prioritizing people. And he probably learned from Epaphroditus. And this is what happens here in just before Philippians is written. Epaphroditus comes from Philippi and he brings to Paul, who's under house arrest in Rome, brings him a gift to support his ministry. So that's going to buy him food and rent to stay in that home so that he can continue to await trial and to share the gospel, because that's a good thing. Is unlike a dungeon where you were looked at as a possible suspect if you were to go into a Roman dungeon with a prisoner. If you were to go to somebody's house, that was not considered to be suspect, and so you could go to their house and you could still learn about Jesus and what Paul had to share. So Paul was still able to share the gospel unhindered, even though he was under arrest. And so the folks in Philippi sent through Epaphroditus a gift. And that's what we're going to read about in Philippians 4, 10 and 18. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So why does Paul wait till the end to give the thanksgiving? Because there's something more important he needs to say. He needs to say, this is what I learned from Epaphroditus that you need. Here's what you need. And I value you because you are people. I love you. And I want you to have what I have to give. And then he thanks them for what they have given to him. Paul loves people. Sometimes I think when we read in Acts about him or read his epistles, we kind of get the idea that he's sort of this grand poobah of the gospel, right? That he has all the answers. He's going off all by himself and doing these things. Well, he's not. He's always going with other people. And when he writes, you get a better idea of all the different people who are involved in his ministry, because he always writes like, you know, give greetings to, thank this person, you know, encourage this person. So there's almost every single epistle that he writes, there's a last chapter that's full of all these greetings and thank yous to various people that are a part of his team. He is working as a team, and he relies upon that team. He relies upon their prayers. He relies upon, in the case of the Philippians, their offerings, and he relies upon their encouragement and help whenever he's there with them. So he just prioritizes people. It's a good thing to think about as we're at that Thanksgiving time. Just to give you a better idea of how much he prioritizes people, let's read on in Philippians to get some context from Philippians 1, 7 through 8. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. So there are a couple of things I want to note there. One is that Paul is talking about his heart, right? He is saying, I have you in my heart. Now, when we think of having somebody in our heart, what are we thinking of? We're thinking of the feelings that we have or the thoughts that we have about a person. But heart in the Greek language, which this New Testament passage was written in originally, doesn't mean that. It didn't mean that for their culture. The place where you think about things is your brain. They had, you know, that kind of figured out. It's your head. That's where I think things. But their feelings came from their guts. That's where they thought the feelings came from. In fact, the word to have compassion upon somebody is in Greek the word for guts. It's a compound, but it involves your guts. And it sort of makes sense if you think about it. Remember that first time you saw that special gal or that special guy and you felt it like right here? You know, it's just sort of a strange feeling in your gut, you know? Or if you get really frightened by something, you're threatened by something, you know, all this tightens up and you might even feel a little sick to your stomach. Or when you're nervous or anxious, you might feel butterflies, and those are right here, right? So there are a lot of things that we feel right there. So they began to think that that's where the emotions came from, or from your intestines, from your guts, from your belly, right? So what was the heart? You have your head where your thoughts come from, where you reason things out. You have your guts where your feelings come from. So what comes from the heart? Well, the heart is the area of the will. And we don't really use that word a lot, but in Greek philosophy, it was a common concept. It was a word that was, it basically has to do with all of your thoughts connected with all of your emotions, and then what you do with it. It's the place where you make decisions, where you decide and choose to act. It's not the act itself, but it's everything that's required to get the act done. So it's I've thought about this, I have a plan, I feel strongly about this, and now I am going to act in this way. It's the part that sort of is the intermediary that decides what it is we do. And that was the will. It came from the heart. So when we see the heart there, when he says, you know, that I have you in my heart, it means that he is doing what he believes is best for them. He's thinking about them. He's feeling affection towards them, which we're going to see in the next line. And now he's writing to them. He's praying for them. He's teaching them. So he's doing something about it. And the will is always about doing something with your emotions and with your thoughts. And so that's the doing part. So that's the cardia. And then the next line, or next two lines down, says, all of you share in God's grace with me. That word for share is the Greek word sun koinonia, which means together as partners, not just partners, but intimate partners. Koinonia is a favorite term used to describe a husband and wife relationship. So it's an intimate relationship. And so Paul is saying, you know, we have an intimate relationship together in God's grace. And what is grace? God's grace is the undeserved favor of God. So Paul's basically saying, you know what? I am just as bad as the next person. I don't deserve God's goodness. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have done that. You've done that. We're all in the same sinking boat. But we also have God's favor. God still wants what's best for us. He still loves us. He's still going to help us. And in fact, he already has through his son, Jesus Christ, through his sacrificial death on the cross and his miraculous and amazing, powerful resurrection from the dead. He's defeated sin, death, and the power of the devil so that we can have eternal life with him. So we can live forever with him in heaven. And so we can enjoy the abundant gifts that he gives us right here on earth. And then he says, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So, you know, that's the gut part, right? The affection, the emotions that are there. And he longs for them. He wants to be with them. Paul is completely focused on these people in Philippi. And that's why he waits so long to finally get around to thanking them. He wants to make sure first that they know what he feels about them, that he's doing things for them, and that he's thinking about them. So rejoice in people. That's good. Good guidance for me. Good guidance for you this Thanksgiving season. You've all received pumpkins as you came in. What I'd like for you to start writing things that you're thankful for. And maybe start with some special people in your life that you want to thank God for. And just put them on there. And then maybe some of the circumstances or things that God has given to you might want to put in there too. But rejoice in people. Rejoice in plenty and in need, Paul continues. Philippians 4:11-12. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So Paul has pretty much been through it all. He's had plenty and he's had need. He's experienced need and hunger. That's what Paul's gone through. Now, how do we know that Paul has had plenty? Well, we don't have any direct evidence. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that Paul was rich or that his family was wealthy, but we have indications that at least his family was wealthy. And how do we know that? Well, so where does Paul come from? Tarsus. Tarsus is on the southeast corner of Asia Minor. Present-day Turkey. And it's not a big town. It's not a little town, but it's not a big town. We know that he was sent off for an education. Well, that's unusual, because back in this time, you had to have two things in order to be sent off for education. One is you had to be smart, because not everybody would agree to be your teacher. The schools wouldn't let you in unless you passed tests. So you had to pass the test. You had to get accepted, right? And so Paul's parents aren't sending him to Tarsus Community School, right? They're sending him where? To Jerusalem. Man, that's like the Yale, Harvard, or Stanford, right? These are hard schools to get into. You have to pass the test. Then you got to pay, right? You got to pay for traveling. You got to pay for room and board. Even if they had relatives there, you'd want to compensate people because, you know, most people are just sort of subsistence, especially in Jerusalem. A lot of rocks there, not much else, at least back in that time. They would probably need to support somebody to support Paul. There were costs involved in sending your child off for education. And so all of that points to parents who had some wealth. The other thing, and this is an even bigger deal, is Paul comes from this little corner of Turkey, of Southeast Asia Minor, but he's a Roman citizen. How did that happen? He didn't come from Rome. How does he become a Roman citizen? Well, back in that day, there are two ways that you could get Roman citizenship. One is do something outstanding, or for a family to do something outstanding for the Roman government or the Roman army, Roman Navy. If you did something like that, maybe you might get compensated by getting a title, if that's what you chose to barter for. More commonly, it happened that you would have to sell land and get a big chunk of dough and buy Roman citizenship. And we have an example of that in the New Testament where somebody says, well, I got my Roman citizenship at great cost. I paid a lot of money for it. Well, chances are that's what happened, that Paul's family did have a lot of money or a lot of land, and they were able to buy Roman citizenship for the entire family. And then there's the other thing. When Paul is at the Acropolis in Athens and he's talking to the Greek philosophers and poets, he actually quotes a Greek poet. Two of them. How does he know what the Greek poets teach? He didn't just read that in the books they kept in the library in Tarsus. You know, he had to go to school to learn that. So he had to learn the Greek philosophers too. So again, more education, not just Jerusalem education either. So higher education of some sort. He was a smart man, but also came from a wealthy family. But he also knew what it was to be in need. He often found himself in difficult situations. One time he was stoned and left for dead. Another time he was beaten with rods, and that's kind of where the Roman citizenship kind of comes in handy, because he was beaten with rods, and Paul says, so is this how you treat a Roman citizen? And he finds out, oh, Paul has a Roman citizenship. It's like, well, Roman citizens are exempt from being beaten with rods, and so the guy was going to be in a lot of trouble if Paul had pressed charges. Apparently he didn't. So that's part of how we know that he was a Roman citizen. He was imprisoned many times. He was shipwrecked once. You know, he was under house arrest when he's writing these words to the folks in Philippi, which means that he can't do his usual thing to support himself. He's relying upon others to provide food and board. Otherwise, they'd throw him in a dungeon. And then somebody else still has to bring him food because they don't feed him. The prison system was a lot different back then than it is now. He knows what it's like to be in plenty and to have need. I don't know about you, but it's a lot easier for me to be thankful in plenty than to be thankful in need. You know, this Thursday, when you sit down and you have some turkey and dressing or whatever it is you're going to have, chances are you're going to be content because you get to eat food, good food, food you don't eat all the time. There's plenty. And you know what will make that even better? You'll be even more content if you get to eat that food with really good friends and family. It's going to make you even more content. And if you're eating all these special foods with family members or good friends, and your favorite football team is winning on television, hey man, you're going to be super content then, right? You know, because it's easy to be content in plenty, but it doesn't always work out that way if you are in need. It's much harder to be content in need. Both the plenty and the need words are found multiple times in this text. So Paul is really calling attention to it. The other word that shows up is content. So he's saying, be content in plenty, plenty, plenty. And now be content, repeating that word, in want, and he repeats that word too, in want or need. The Greek word there actually means to be brought low, to be brought low. And that can mean somebody else brings you down. It can mean that you bring yourself down. Or it can mean that circumstances that are outside of you are bringing you down. Not anybody's fault. Not my own fault. Not other people's fault. It's just because we live in a sinful world. And we're brought low because of that. And those things happen to us. And they happen to our loved ones, right? When things are not going so great, maybe somebody's depressed. And they feel maybe a little hopeless. Or like they don't want to get out of bed in the morning. Or any time during the day. Or maybe they're feeling oppressed. There's a group of people or a person who is oppressing them. They're keeping them from reaching their potential and causing them harm and danger or pain or what have you. That's oppression. Or maybe they're victimized. And there are all different kinds of ways to victimize people. And people throughout history have been victimized by predators, by people who take advantage of other people. Those things could be happening to you, or they could be happening to your loved ones. So how are you content when that happens? Well, our modern world basically just sort of doesn't know how to deal with the pain and difficulty of this world. They try to fix everything, but unfortunately we live in a broken world, and we're the ones who break it, and other people are the people who break it. And sometimes even when other people and ourselves don't break it, it's broken anyway. So how can you be content when that's happening and when your efforts to try to fix it aren't working? How do you become content then? Bobby McFerrin wrote a song years and years ago that folks who are my age will remember and maybe hum along as I share these words. I've shared them before. I just think they're amazing. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord says rent is late, he may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no gal to make you smile. Don't worry, be happy. You know, I admire Bobby McFerrin's positive attitude, but I have to say, if I'm homeless and being sued and I'm not getting no loving, I am not happy. I don't think you are either, right? And singing some silly song ain't going to make me happy either. It's just not going to work. We cannot, for long, deny our pain, our sorrow, our anger, our difficulties. We cannot ignore the fact that we have loved ones who are going through some pretty wicked stuff. And it's okay to feel the hurt, to feel the pain, to feel the sorrow, to feel the loss. Don't deny it. In fact, it's better if you talk about it and if you talk to God about it. It's better then. There's another passage in here just before the passages we read today that talk about take all of your petitions to God with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Take all those petitions to the Lord in prayer. Paul's contentment does not come from circumstances. I mean, he's in prison. Well, he's under house arrest as he's writing these words. He's falsely accused of something that's just not true. And yet he's content? He's depending upon other people for his livelihood when he's used to, you know, being wealthy. But probably his family cut him off when he became a Christian. And so now he's having to make tents on the side and rely upon other people for food and shelter. So where does Paul's contentment come from? It's not coming from riches. It's not coming from fame. Although he is famous, he's also infamous. It's not coming from power, although he was able, with God's help, to do some miracles, things that nobody else could do. It's not coming from a wife, from family. From every indication we have in Scripture, he doesn't have any of those things. Although we're getting closer when we say from a person. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in the Lord. That's how he opened up this. Remember in Philippians 4:4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. That's where his contentment comes from. It comes from the Lord, and it comes from God's promises to him. It comes from knowing that he is forgiven of all of his sins, that no matter what happens, there are certain things that can never be taken away from him. He can never be removed from being a child of God. He can never have the peace of God removed from him. He can never have the promises of God taken away. He can never have any of those things taken away. And ultimately, in the end, he's going to be with Jesus in paradise. One day, his body is going to be resurrected and reunited with his spirit up in heaven, and things are going to be even better yet. So Paul's contentment does not come from circumstances, it comes from the Lord. Philippians 4:13 sort of caps this off when he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. When he's talking about contentment, he's talking about being content because he can even do amazing things with the gospel of Jesus Christ, even while he has a guard shackled to him 24/7 in that house that he has to pay rent for, and food that he still has to get somehow, even though he's not able to work. But he's still able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. How is he able to forgive his accusers who've accused him falsely? Well, you know, I have to think that Paul, being a human person, he'd have to say, you know what, I can't forgive my accuser. But I can do everything through him who gives me strength, through the Lord. God tells him, hey, love the guards. And maybe he could a little bit. They're human beings. But I bet there were times when he was mistreated by them, when he was taken advantage of by them, when he was hurt by them, where he had to say, you know what, I can't. But I can do everything through him, through the Lord, who gives me strength. There must have been times when he thought, you know, I miss my family. I miss my mom and dad. I miss the fact that they've cut me off. I miss the riches that I had. I miss the education and being able to get more educated. And I miss having my friends here all the time. I miss being able to travel and share the good news with people every day. I mean, God, you sent me out to do this, and now I'm stuck here? There must have been times when he had to say, you know what, I'm not content with my circumstances, but I can do everything through him, through the Lord who gives me strength. So here's the interactive part of the message today. First, I'm going to need you to share with me a circumstance, a difficult circumstance or situation that people often go through that just aren't very fun. Health problems. So here's the second part of the interactive thing. I'm going to share a little bit about health problems, and then I'm going to say, but, and when I say but, I want all of you together to read what's on the screen there. But I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So I'm going to just say but now, and then you say, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Very good. So my health isn't what it used to be. There are certain things that I will never be able to do again. I really wish that I could be healed completely, but it's not ever going to happen. I know God wants me to be content, but I can't. But I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Something else that's difficult to go through. Kids in trouble. Yeah, when your kids are in trouble, that's just hard, right? And there's certain things you can do and certain things you can't do, and they have to do stuff, and they don't always want to do it or don't do it the way you think they should. It's hard. So my kids, I try to raise them up in the right way, and I gave them all this instruction, and now they're not asking for my advice, and when they do ask for my advice, they don't take it, and now they're in trouble, and I grieve for them. I long that things would be better for them, and they're just making bad choices. I can't deal with that. I can't be content when that's happening, but I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Can't do it on our own, but we can do it with God's help. Another one. Financial. So bills have mounted because of circumstances beyond our control, and things aren't working out like we thought they would or hoped that we would with our careers, and now we're in trouble. We're not sure how we're going to pay the bills, how we're going to keep a roof over our head, food in our mouths, and be able to move on. It's hard. And you know what? I can't be content. But I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. In each of these cases, God doesn't promise to make the circumstances magically go away. He just promises to be with you. He promises to give you the strength. One of the first breath prayers I ever learned, and probably one of the first ones I ever taught, let me tell you what a breath prayer is. Some of you may not know. A breath prayer is just a single verse of scripture that you can say with one breath. It's better if it's long enough to make you take in a deep breath, but not so long that you're like choking, you don't have enough air when you get to the end of it. So for me, this is one of the first passages, and I learned it this way. I learned it, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I learned this while I was a first-year pastor back in Florida, and here's how it works. I would just take in a deep breath, and then I would say, preferably out loud, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then I'd take another breath. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then I take another breath. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so He got me through feeling like I didn't know what I was doing, because I didn't, and being a pastor and going through not having enough money and going through trying to figure out what I say to different age groups of people and how to move on with learning all the things you have to learn as a pastor. And He got me through. I've used that prayer many, many times. I don't use that one as often. I now have other ones that I use more often. And it's good to pick a passage that fits with you and whatever your circumstance is, and then do those breath prayers. But rejoicing in the Lord, because we don't always have the contentment on our own, but He can give that contentment to us. In 1863, we were in the middle of a big, giant civil war. Our nation was divided. Blood was shed on both sides. Brothers were fighting against brothers. There seemed to be no end in sight. October 3rd of 1863, Abraham Lincoln revived an old pilgrim custom that had fallen into disuse. Nobody was celebrating anymore. And he wrote this first National Thanksgiving Proclamation. In the midst of a civil war of unequal magnitude and severity, I invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father. And I recommend we fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty's hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as may be consistent with the divine purpose to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. So rejoice when things are going well in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, maybe the only way you're able to. Rejoice in the Lord when you are down, when you are brought down. The present difficulties, the pain, the sorrow, the grief, the agony, are but one wave crashing upon us when we're surrounded by an ocean of vast blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your grace, for Your provision, for contentment, for giving us the ability to do everything through Christ who gives us strength. We thank You for the recent baptisms of Adeline and James, for healing Jen and Maria, for the birth of Noah, for the birth of Kellen, for veterans and all who serve in the military. We thank You for family and friends. We thank You for all who foster and or adopt children and those who support them. We thank You for over $209,000 given so far to our Therefore Go Building Fund. We thank You for all the blessings and resources You've entrusted to our care and Your promise to multiply them to build a bigger heaven and better lives. We ask that you would inspire and empower us to rejoice in people, to rejoice in need and in plenty, to be content, to do everything through Christ who strengthens us. We pray that you would bless evangelist Tanner Evans and the people of Acts Church as they reach out to people in Leander and beyond. That you would bless our government to provide justice and protection for the good of all its people. That you would bless our leaders with wisdom and guidance that they would lead according to your will. We especially pray for our newly elected leaders. We pray that you would bless victims of hatred, persecution, violence, and disaster, especially fire victims. Pray that you would bless and protect our troops and their families, especially Isaac and Juan. We pray for new or better employment for Jamie, Anne Marie, and Mark. That you would bless Teresa and the Shimon family. We pray for a healthy pregnancy and delivery for Kelly, Aaron, Molly, and Sharon and Sophia. We pray for Lenoria and her premature baby. That you would comfort the family and friends of Dot, Joanne, and Bill as they mourn their deaths. We pray that you would heal Robin, Al, Jamie, Coleman, Jean, Bob, Ray, Adriana, Hayden, Rick, Paul, Monica, William, Denise, Charlene, Sarah, Ashley, Amanda, Lynn, Michael, Benny, Danielle, Ed, Lisa, Diana, Brenda, Courtney, Forrest, Charlie, Marianne, Larry, Ginger, Eric, Greg, TJ, Rufus, Morgan, Riley, Wesley, Lyle, that you would heal those who are battling cancer, especially Joan, Elward, Carrie, Ada, Jean, Lawrence, Tom, Antonio, Kathy, Jason, Kathy, Jeanette, Fred, Sarah, Cheryl, Hyman, John, Twyla, Ann, Harold, and that you'd strengthen their families, and that you would connect people to Jesus and to his kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.